All right, now come down to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. All right, now notice in verse number 18, we talked about in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And those are difficult things, being thankful in all things. All things. That's a hard thing to do. But, you know, when you do, the Lord does things for you that you can't imagine. And then he says, and quench not the Spirit. Now, you quench the Holy Spirit. You grieve him by sin. You quench him by not being obedient. What is obedience? It's doing what God says to do when God says to do it. A young man called and asked this question this week while I happened to be out in Kansas. He said, Preacher, I want to ask you a question. You said doing what God said when God says to do it. Does that mean just blindly, you know, blind faith? Well, you got to have a little bit of sense. The devil wants you to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. So doing the right thing at the wrong time oftentimes is what the devil will catch you at. It'll be the right thing, but it'll not be the right time for you to do that. And so what you have to do is pray about those things. Now, I may be a little different than some people. I think you ought to, once you know what you're supposed to do, that's the time to act on it. But unless you're sure of knowing what to do, then don't be in a hurry. Be willing. So what I told the young man was, I said, listen, be willing to do what God tells you to do. Tell him you're willing to go, but you want confirmation. Confirmation's not hesitation. I have a friend of mine right now that's probably going to wind up going somewhere to be preacher and that kind of a thing, but he has to wait on God's timing. What the devil wants to do with you Bible believers is he likes to get you moving faster than you're capable of moving. He likes to get you ahead of God. That passage in the Bible says, they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings of eagles. They will run and not be weary, and they'll walk and not be faint. What do? You have to learn to wait on him. It's not wait on him in the sense of I'm waiting on him. I guess you could make a little bit of that where I'm serving him, that kind of thing. It's learning not to get ahead of him. It's walk at the pace. One of the greatest attributes the Lord has is long-suffering. One of the hardest things that you do that you don't realize, and if you want to talk about wounding the Lord, or, you know, the Lord says over there in Zechariah 13, around 6 or 7 there, he said, what are these wounds I received in the house of my friends? One of the ways you wound the Lord is being impatient. You got to hurry up. You got to hurry up. You got to hurry up. Hurry, hurry, hurry. Faster, faster, faster. Pace is as important as the race. You're in this thing for the long haul. You're not a sprinter. You're a long distance runner. You're to run in your own lane and do your own thing and do what God, mind your own business. But one of the things Christians do, they get real impatient. What's God want me to do? What's God want me to do? If he don't want me to do something, I'll do something here. I gotta go. No, just pace yourself. Steadiness. Be steadfast. Be more of the turtle than you are the hare. Or the rabbit, for those of you that don't know what a hare is. Be more the turtle. Be the tortoise. Be the one that's just steady. You don't ever quit moving, but you just move, not real fast. Patience is a virtue. The Lord tells you in Romans chapter number 5 about patience. You say, well, tribulation works patience. Well, that's true. Tribulation sometimes slows you down. Makes you kind of, in a sense, have to be able to pay attention to what's going on around you. So when it comes to this thing, when I talk about quenching the Spirit, when I talk about obedience, be obedient to what you know to be obedient to. Does he say give attendance to reading? He does, right? Okay. Then what can I do? I can give attendance to reading. I'm in obedience to the Lord. You don't have to pray about that one, do you? Don't you pretty much know? All right, does he say, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? Amen. Okay, so I can study. I don't have to worry about that. Does he say, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you? Yes. I don't have to pray about that. Now, where it gets a little fuzzy is, well, preacher, the Lord's called me to preach. Okay, are you preparing? Well, now he's called me to preach. Okay, well, are you going to wait until you get the job to start preparing? If you're called to preach, then are you preparing now? Well, he's called me to be a singer. Do you practice? A lady said one time she listened to a lady playing the piano, and the lady could play the piano just like, sound like a concert pianist. And she said, I wish I could do it. And the preacher said, well, you'll never get there not practicing. So when it comes to the willingness thing, ladies and gentlemen, it has to do with the fact that I'm willing to go. I'm willing to go at God's pace. I'm willing to run the race he wants me to run. I may not be the sprinter. I might not be running in the main heat. I might not be the anchor person in the relay or whatever it might be. It's what does God want me to do, and then set about doing that. Now, let me say this about that. Nobody knows the will of God for your life outside of what the Bible says, but you and God. Your husband doesn't know. Your wife doesn't know. Your kids don't know. Your pastor doesn't know. The preacher doesn't know. The missionary doesn't know. An evangelist doesn't know. You can't find the will of God for your life except a lot of time in prayer, sometimes fasting, with your head bowed and your knees bent. You want to find out what God wants you to do? I remember the old preacher a long time ago. I was thinking about leaving my previous employment, and I was struggling because I was just a short period of time from catching a good portion of the retirement there, and I was really struggling with that. And I sat down with him and had a serious conversation over a plate of food. And when I asked him the question about should I just go ahead and go now, or should I wait my 2.5 more years and then get the full deal and all that kind of stuff, his response to me was, "Pass the salt." And I said, "All due respect, sir, my dad was dead. I didn't have anybody to talk to that I trusted. I really didn't know. I mean, you can't ask your contemporaries. You got to ask somebody that's doing that." Yeah. So I asked an old man. That's something you could learn. That's something the kids could learn. And sometimes you have to ask somebody older than you because they got some sense. And so I said, "All due respect, sir." I said, "Did you hear what I asked you?" And he said, "Yeah, in all due respect, did you hear how I answered you?" I said, "Pass the salt." Now, later on, he said, "The reason I didn't give you an answer on that," he said, I felt like I knew what you were probably going to do. But he said, "Imagine if I had told you that, and then when things got rough," and they did, "and when the church split a time or two, or you had a problem, and those things happened along the way," he said, "imagine if you could look back and say, well, I only left because that preacher told me to, instead of I left because God told me to." Right. You got to find out what God says to you. Amen. Let God speak to you. How? Spend some time in the book. Amen. Spend some time looking for answers in the book. You say, "What? That's God's words." Amen. So spend some time. Don't play Bible roulette. It's not what I'm talking about. Just some steady plowing, some steady walking through the Scripture. Just reading the Bible, reading the Bible, reading the Bible, and you'll be surprised. The Lord has a way of being able to reveal Himself. So I want to make sure that you clearly understand, I'm not a big advocate of trying to whip somebody into some kind of a position or try to force somebody into some sort of ministry. I don't believe in doing that. I think that's between you and God. If God calls you to go to the nursing home, then He better have called you to go to the nursing home because there's a chance maybe nobody else will go. If He calls you to play an instrument, then you better let God call you to play an instrument. Not somebody do that, because you'll be doing it waiting for an offering or waiting for an appreciation or waiting to get recognized or waiting to be missed when you're not there and all that. It'll be for all the wrong reasons. If God calls you to preach, praise the Lord. If He doesn't, praise the Lord equally as much. Because you're just as much in the will of God not preaching as you are preaching if God didn't call you to preach. He doesn't call everybody to do the same thing. All right, now let me ask you this question. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Do you have to pray about that? Okay, then get busy doing it. See? I got to learn to be obedient to the things that He tells me to do and not this cloudy, esoteric. You know, one of the reasons that people are so soft when it comes to dealing with other people and criminal acts and things like that is because they have a guilty conscience. And so they're hoping God will deal with them softly if they deal with their fellow man softly. I found the same thing to be true when people are always looking for this, what's the will of God for my life? I can give you about 10 or 15 things in there for this is the will of God, for this is the will of God, for this is the will of God, for this is the will of God. You just do the stuff that He wrote you to do. You know why? You find the will of God on the road to duty. Amen. I do what I know to do. Luke chapter number 17, it comes over there, the servant comes in and the Lord's talking to His apostles there. And He said, which one of you having a servant who's gone out there and he's plowed and planted and he's taken care of all the cattle and stuff? And when he comes in, you let him take care of himself first. I trow not, he says in that passage. I mean, I don't think so. That servant comes in from doing his job and then he takes care of you first because you're the master. And then he goes back. And then when you go to that servant, what does the servant say? He says, I'm an unprofitable servant. I've only done that which is my duty to do. I've only done what I'm required to do. I don't deserve special treatment or special recognition for doing what I'm supposed to do. So when it comes to those things, if you really want to find the will of God, I tell students this on a regular basis. Good, you're in Bible school. Finish Bible school. Where's it going from here? Finish Bible school. Well, I can't wait to get out of Bible school. Enjoy Bible school while you're in it. Get as much out of school as you can get out of school. You say, well, is he going to call me to the mission field? Is he going to call me to go to the pastor? Is he going to call me to go sit somewhere? Is he going to call me to go be a youth pastor? Is he going to call me to do this and call me to do that? He called you to go to school. Finish school. Finishing school is harder than you think it is. guy starts off, he says, oh, well, shoot, man, it's only 2 semesters per year, and I can get that done, and I can do this and that and the other. I can probably finish 3 years and 2 years. And 6 years later, they're extension and extension and extension and extension and extension. You say, why? You have to have the discipline to put other things aside. So what am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you, if you don't want to quench the Spirit, when the Lord tells you, the first thing you say is, yes, sir, Lord, I'm willing to do it. But if it's one of those things you're not sure about, wait until you get confirmation. Now, once you do, then act on it. But don't jump and then expect Him to catch you. That's foolishness. That's what he tempted the Lord with. I'll say this secondly about it, and I'm going to move on to the next thing. You're never going to have any victory in your Christian life, in your spiritual life, unless you learn what's in that Bible.
Right.
Now, I know it's a Bible-believing Baptist church, and you know, well, he's trying to jam it down my throat. Listen, here's Jesus Christ, and that is God manifest in the flesh. Am I right?
Yes.
He's in the wilderness of temptation, tempted 40 days before he hits the last three temptations. There's three temptations at the end of that thing that the Lord winds up hitting there. He has been tempted and surrounded by all manner of wild beasts and all kind of stuff going on for 40 days, and he comes up with those last three things. And how does he defeat the devil? It is written. It is written. It is written. It is written. Now, I know that sounds crazy, but if you don't spend some time reading your Bible and memorizing it and get your head off of YouTube and get it out of the television set and get it off of all the sports and all the other things, I don't care about all that. That's fine. Have all that, but you better have the right balance to that.
Amen.
You say, why? That's why some of your Christian life is lackluster. You keep falling into that same sin. You don't know any verses on it. What do you do when the temptation comes? Do you quote, there's no temptation taken but such as common to man, but the Lord will with the temptation provide for you a way of escape? Well, preacher, I don't know that. Why not? Why not? If you don't know it, do you know where to turn to it? Can you turn to 1 Corinthians and find the passage in there and pick the thing up and at least read it out loud? You say you don't read it out loud. I quote it out loud.
Amen.
Sometimes I wake up in the middle of the night and something's around there and I don't know what it is. Probably just ate too much pizza or something like that. I turn on the light and sometimes all I can remember is Jesus wept. But that's until I get my feet under me. But I know Scripture has power in it. I don't have any power, you know. Get out of here, devil. I don't say that. I don't say greater is he that's in me than he is in the world. I don't say that. I don't say the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. I claim the blood of Jesus Christ and I start quoting verses on the blood of Jesus Christ, whether you believe that stuff's real or not. He says you wrestle against flesh, not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, power, spiritual wickedness, rulers of darkness. So when those things show up, what do? Scripture, 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 Bible, 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 Bible. There's an attack on your Bible. It's been around for years. They're trying to take the pure word, unadulterated words of God. You say, why? If you were the devil and you knew that's the only thing that had power over you, wouldn't that be your main attack?
Yes,
you're not the devil's main attack. It's that.
Amen.
And if he can weaken it by giving you words that are not in there or changing it or make you question it or doubt it, then he can effectively defeat you before you even walk onto the battlefield. Now, when it comes to this thing about quenching the Holy Spirit, learn to be willing. Learn to say, Lord, I'm willing. Don't ever pray, Lord, make me willing to be willing.
Yes,
you say, well, why not? Oh, why? He's not going to force you. It's a choice.
Amen.
If he wanted to make you willing, he could just kill you.
Right.
Save you and kill you. Drop you in your tracks. You know what he wants to know? You know what willingness boils down to? What you love the most. That's what willingness is about. You're willing to do what God wants you to do. Why? Because you love him. Right? Isn't that why you stay married? It better be because you love her or because you love him. And sometimes you have to do some things and they're difficult to get along on both sides of the coin. You know what you do? You stay in there because you love each other. You're willing. When you get ready to give your vows, you say, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. Now what he says? Okay. All right, now let me ask you a question. When it comes to quenching the Holy Spirit of God, I'll tell you what. Come over, if you will, please, over to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. That's more of a devotional psalm. There's a lot in the book of Psalms. It has to do with the second coming of Christ. People want to focus on the first coming of Christ. About 48 prophecies in the Old Testament about the first coming. About 500 about the second coming. Where do you think the emphasis is? It's on the second coming. And so this psalm right here, it says a psalm of David, and then he gives you some things to do. There's about seven things here in the first seven verses that he tells you that you should do. You want to know what the will of God is? Verse 1, fret not thyself because of evildoers. Don't worry about them. Are you reading it? He said, don't worry about evildoers. Yeah, but look at what they're doing, and look at what they did, and look at how they did this, and look at what they did about that. And he said, don't worry about it. He said, fret not thyself. Why? Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. How come God's letting them prosper? How come God done to this? Job says over there, he said, how come the wicked prosper? Right? The Lord said, don't worry about it. They prosper. It's none of your business. Don't worry if they get away with it. You want to do the will of God, right? You don't want to quench the Spirit, right? You're quenching the Spirit right now. He told you to quit worrying about what goes on with other people. You're eat up with other people. What they're doing, what they're doing. Did everybody see this? Did everybody see that and all that? All right, come on down there. Notice what he says down. He said, they shall soon be cut down like grass and wither as the green herb. It has to do with the second coming of Christ, but it also devotionally applies. The Lord will take care of it, Romans 12. Eventually, the time will come. He says, trust in the Lord and do good. Well, do you trust him?
Amen.
Okay, there's another part to that. And do good. Then look in verse number 4. Delight thyself in also in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Do you delight in him? Even when he doesn't give you what you want?
Amen.
He doesn't say when he's going to give you the desires of your heart.
Right.
Look, if you will, verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. You see so far? Don't fret. Trust. Do good. Delight. Commit. Look on down. He'll bring forth the righteousness as light, judgment at noonday. Rest in the Lord. I feel nauseated. That's a hard one to do.
Amen.
I've seen some people go through some real tragedies here lately. Can you rest in the Lord over those things? That's tough. Well, look what shows up again right there. Wouldn't blow and behold. Fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in his way. Look down at verse number 8. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. You know what he said? Quit taking matters into your own hand and trying to fix the thing yourself and trying to, you know what he said? Quit worrying about it.
Amen.
Fret not. Don't worry. Don't be bothered. Don't be nervous about it. Don't even be thinking about it. Look in verse number 7. Fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in his way. It looks like they got the advantage over you. Looks like they're winning the battle. Looks like they're getting the ear of the person that, you know, that you can't stand or whatever. He said, don't worry about it. Now, you said you didn't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, quench the Holy Spirit, right?
Amen.
You don't have to pray about that, do you? He said, don't do it. What do you fret over other people so much for? It's mighty quiet. You see, when you get into this, you get into these kind of things, there's a lot more to this stuff than you might think there is. There's an interaction spiritually in everything you do. You got to fix everything and fix everybody and fix this. The Lord said, quit fretting about it.
Amen.
Quit wringing your paws. He said, be careful for nothing, but in everything with prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be careful for nothing. Quit worrying about it.
Yeah.
Oh, but what if this and but what if that? Well, but what if it, but if he changes it, but well, what if it, and what about the economy? And what about, and stop fretting. But here it's personal. Talking about people that are your enemies. He said, would you quit worrying about your enemies? You know, one of the things when you do, when you worry about your enemies, you're taking the glow, you're taking the light, you're taking the eyesight off of Jesus Christ, and it's being put on your enemies. In the context of that, it's putting your emphasis on the Antichrist instead of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
It's easy to let people get between you and Jesus. Little kids are running over there to the Lord over there in the book of Matthew, and they take off up there, and the apostles jump in the way. And the Lord said, suffer, allow the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven.
Amen.
You know what? You get ready to start moving toward the Lord, invariably somebody will come in there. Somebody from your past, or somebody will come in along. You say, why? It's an indicator you're moving in the right direction. What does he tell you to do? Don't fret over it. But I really care. No. He said, it's not a matter. Oh, I really care. I have a justification for doing that. He said, don't worry about it. You ever look at the Lord? I look at him from a personal standpoint, not only tempted in all points yet without sin, but you ever look at the Lord when he comes through that thing and all the people that were saying things about him and talking about him and this and that and the other, you ever realize he never spent any time at all responding to that? You know what he said about him? He said, when he reviled not again.
Amen.
Wounded in the house of my friends. How can I wound the Lord? Gossiping about people, slandering people, paying attention to people that God told me not to. God said, leave them alone. Maybe the minute you leave them alone, then you get out of the way, and then God might deal with them.
Amen.
How's God going to deal with them? It's none of your business. In one passage there, you know what he said? What do you care if they prosper? They're going to get cut down one day, and you're not. Why are you worried about it?
Amen.
The only reason you want to see them cut down now is because you want to be vindicated yourself.
Yes.
Right.
Now, you're going to go ahead, and while we're talking about what they're doing to you, you're going to confess your sin of pride.
Amen.
You're wounded in the house of his friend. What? You wound him with your pride. Lifting yourself up. You're, well, you know, who am I? Oh, come on, you deserve rougher treatment than you're getting. I'm not trying to be hard on you, ladies and gentlemen, but you're going to worry about what your enemies are doing. You're going to confess your pride. Who are you? You shouldn't be talked about. Who are you? Who are you? Jesus was talked about. You say, well, what? You know, well, you know, friends last you for a lifetime. One good enemy, it lasts you for eternity, I guess. The issue becomes, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to these matters is that am I going to be here to please the Lord? Okay, if I am, I'm in a battle that I don't fully understand. But when that stuff goes on, the Lord said, what are you worried about them for?
Amen.
If you're on the Lord's side, I'll fight for you. If you get out of the way.
Right.
Otherwise, you can wind up getting sick and dying over it. And then you come up and the Lord's like, well, you just kept eating that bitter root and eating that bitter root and eating that bitter root and eating that bitter root until the whole thing consumed you. And then, you know, it's a strange thing I learned about cancer. I learned about cancer that it thrives in an acidic environment. So does all disease. You know what I learned? I learned stress and worry and hate and strife and emulation and all of those things that have to do. You know what I learned? Those things produce an acidic system in your body. Did you know that? It produces in you a response, a parasympathetic nervous response, if you want to get the medical term on it, that produces an acidic environment. And if you got it, guess what happened? That's not to say everybody has cancer because they're bitter now. Don't go out and say that. Or everybody's got the flu. But there's something to be said. He says envy and strife and division among you. Emulation and wrath and strife. How about covetousness? How about jealousy? Are you jealous because somebody else is getting attention you think you deserve? Well, if you have to take attention away from them in order to get the attention, you know what you're going to realize? You only got the attention because you took it off of somebody else. You know it isn't the real deal. I tell my wife all the time, I hope she doesn't take me up on it, but I tell her all the time, and I pray maybe she gets deaf sometimes when I say it, but I say, if you don't love me, I'd just soon you tell me I'll move out. I see you got stunned right there. I mean it. So what about your ministry and all that? I don't care. I don't want her to be miserable, keeping me around doing me some welfare favor. If she don't love me, tell me. I'll get out.
Right.
Amen.
So what are you going to do after that? Why would you worry about that? You think she doesn't love me? I'm hoping that she does. You say, why? I wouldn't want her to be around. You say, well, she should just tough it out. Well, okay. Tell me all about it. I wouldn't want her to be in prison. You know what I know about the Lord Jesus Christ? After I got saved, you know what he did? He handed me my life back and said, do with it what you want. I'm not going to hold you in bondage.
Amen.
If you love me, keep my words. If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, love the brethren. If you don't, okay, I'll still see you at home. That's something else, man. You know what? I don't like to see people put in bondage to try to perform things. And I don't like to see you trying to take the spotlight off of somebody else so you can put it on yourself.
That's right.
You ever listen to how you talk? You ever listen to how you talk about other people? You don't realize what you're doing is you're look at me. I don't do those things. You might be surprised how many of those things you're accusing others of you do yourself.
Amen.
Good preaching. All right, come back, if you will, 1 Thessalonians 5. Now he says to you there in Psalms 37, he says three different times, he said, don't fret. three different times. Don't fret. And it had to do with your personal relationship with other people. Haven't you learned this? Everybody's not going to like you.
Amen.
Even though they're Christians.
Amen.
Going to ask you a question. Do you work as hard at trying to keep the relationship with the people that do like you as you do working against the ones that don't like you? Why do you focus so much on the ones that don't like you? Why don't you go on? All that time, all that energy is just wasted on... Come on, can you not agree with me?
Amen.
You're worried about what somebody said. Okay, good. Well, what about what somebody said that was good about you? It gets your attention in the wrong place. So what happens is people are talking about, well, the devil this, the devil that, the devil this, the devil that. Okay, well, why don't we just do the opposite of that? Why don't we start talking about all the good things God's done for us?
Amen.
The Lord's done this, the Lord's done that, the Lord's done this, the Lord's done that. And stop giving the devil so much room, so much credit, so much worship, so much attention. He's a bad guy. Okay, good. See you later. Have a nice day. You know, well, the devil's accountable for this and that and the other. Let the Lord hold him accountable. I can't. I'll be jumped if I'm going to give him all the time. And you know what I know? Every time the devil comes against me, and maybe he does once or twice in my lifetime, or one of his little imps comes against me, the Lord's got the thing fixed, Romans 8:28. And every time he comes against me, the Lord said, well, go ahead, because every time you do, I'm going to bless him for it.
Amen. Amen.
Right? All things work together for good to them, love God them. All things, what's all things? The devil jumps on your back, right?
Yes.
The Lord said, good, keep blessing him. Right. Paul said, I have a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, that I wouldn't be exalted above measure. Isn't that what he said?
Yes, sir.
The Lord said to the devil, go ahead, jam it in him. The more you jam it in, the more I'm going to give him to the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen.
Yeah, so every time that happens, you know what you should say? Well, praise the Lord, man. The devil's on my back right now. He's wearing me out. And the Lord's just irritating the stew out of him, because every time he twists the knife a little bit deeper, the Lord rings the cash register up there.
Amen.
If you learn to do that, you start recognizing you're in something bigger than what's going on down here.
Amen.
Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it's real easy to get landlocked down here and get connected with family and get connected with friends and get connected with jobs and careers and get connected with houses and cars and lands and all the other things that we do and reputation and all that. But what you don't realize is that this is a blip on the radar screen in reference to all of eternity. What you have going on right now has a spiritual significance that's going to be played out in eternity. So when you get focused where you just get like this and you get tunnel vision and you can't see anything else, you're missing out. You've inverted the triangle. It's not this way. It's this way. You're down here on this long line. You're like a little ant in a gigantic ant pile. You ever think to yourself, why would God, with all the stuff going on in the world since He created back with Adam and then all the stuff before and after that, have you ever thought to yourself, why would the Lord give you so many things as a human being that He asked for you to do? He could see that it got done. Why does He give you so many things? Because you matter.
Amen.
He holds you personally accountable for those things.
Amen.
That's the strangest thing in the world, man. Why would He do that if what goes on in eternity is not the most significant, most important thing? And when you see that, then you realize events in your life, it has a tendency to kind of pull you back a little bit and go, wait a minute, this is just a piece of the puzzle of a bigger picture.
Amen.
It is not, this is the puzzle. It is, this is just a piece. I'm a little speck of dust on a line of time. For however long, 70, 80, 90 years, however long the Lord sees fit to leave me here or comes to get us at the rapture. And during that little time, that little speck of dust, I have what I had to have that in that time period to do whatever I can for the Lord. Because when that speck of dust goes, there's a stingy old man. That's a good way to grieve the Lord. There's a stingy old man. He's getting ready to die. And he was watching this guy giving out this money. And the old man reached over and he grabbed that money and he held on to that money. And he said, mine, mine, mine. It's all mine. And then he died about 20 minutes later. And the fellow went over there and pried his hands loose and took the money out. You say, why? He didn't take it with him. One of the ways you go to Christians sometimes willing the Lord is you become so interested in yourself, you become stingy about eternal matters.
Yes.
Obviously, them folks are not, but it just comes to my mind to help you to realize that there's a whole lot of things in there when it comes to quenching the spirit. If God tells you to do something, would you be willing to do it? You can't do it if you stay locked in time. You can get so locked up in your bitterness that the Lord says, hey, how about doing so and so for such and such? I ain't doing it. Not after what you did to me. The Lord's like, you honestly think that's all that matters? I guess for some of you it does. You got real quiet on me right there. Amen. Listen, folks, all we are is an ant in an ant pile. Yeah. But the Lord knows every leg on every ant.
Amen.
And what you do matters to Him.
Amen.
And He gives you opportunities every day to see where your mind is. Well, preacher, you know, some people, they just so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. That's a lie some lazy preacher said to you. The more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly good you are.
Amen.
You're giving somebody hope to get off this animated, this dirt ball down here.
Amen.
All right, he says, quench not the spirit. And then he said, prove all things. I'm sorry, despise not prophesying. Now, we dealt with that. That has to do with talking about heaven and hell and eternity, the second coming, the judgment seat of Christ and the judgment to come and those kind of things. To make sure that people consider those things. People don't like that. I had an opportunity. They had a law enforcement first responders thing where I just was. And they had a dinner there and had the sheriff of one of the counties and the chief in the city and a couple other people that were there and about 8 or 10 of the responders that were there and a bunch of policemen. And I felt real burdened to tell them about eternal things. And because they're locked in and dealing with what they don't stop and think about, well, what happens if? Well, what happens if they think, well, I got plans and then I get my retirement and then I get my pension and then I get my Social Security and I buy a house in the woods and get in a cabin and I do this and that and the other. And then life has its way of intervening in their life.
Yes.
And then all of a sudden, did you make plans for eternity?
Amen.
And I told them that. Have you made plans for eternity? Suppose it's you with the flag draped coffin and the gray skies and the 21 gun salute going out over that thing, cracking out there through the morning air or the afternoon air and then taps being blown and given the final call, the last call over the radio and the lights turned out and, you know, 1082 and you're done. You're not done.
Right.
You're done here.
Right. Amen.
But you're not done there.
Amen.
And your families are still left behind.
Amen.
They're not done yet. What have you done for them? So, well, it was kind of a hard message. Well, they're pretty hard people. They deal with stuff all the time, but you get this misconception because you walk away from it all the time that you're bulletproof or invincible. Guys that have been to war and come back, they get that way. They get this, well, it ain't going to get me. Well, it ain't going to get me. Well, it ain't going to get me because you've walked away from it. It's going to get you one day. Better make preparations for it now. You say, why? You can't tell when it's going to get you. I'll go even further than that. You can't tell what's going to get to you. You think you got the cat by the tail right now. Okay, well, hold on too tight and them claws will turn around and get you. You never know. You don't ever know. You don't know. I don't know. I know God's been gracious to me not to put on me just something that would snap me like a twig in a storm. I don't take any credit for that at all. I think God just steps in there and says, I don't put that on him, man. He can't handle it. He'll cry like a stinking little baby and maybe do something silly. So don't do it. But you don't know. And don't sit there like you do.
Right.
And say, Lord, but by the grace of God, I'd be right there and learn to show compassion and care. But you know what you better do? You better make plans for later on. Some of you are so landlocked right now, whatever you're going through right now at this moment, you're not even thinking about eternity. Boy, when I get up there to heaven, I'll tell you what, I'm going to square up with God. Ask him why you done this and why. Okay. Let me see you do that, Adam. What's the matter, Adam? Cat got your tongue there? What's the problem there, Eve? You can't open your mouth? What's the deal? You can't understand the holiness of God.
Amen.
You're going to get up there and square off with God. You've got a humanized Jesus is what you got. You ain't going to square off with nobody.
Right.
You talk about bringing you to your face, boy, you'd be face down with the rest of us.
Amen.
So don't you have some questions you're going to ask him? I'm just going to, I ain't saying nothing. Draw attention to myself. What an arrogant thing. People ask questions a lot of times just because they want everybody to know what they know. That's the only reason they ask a question. They're not intended to, you know, we're going to have some spirited debate. You're not interested in a spirited debate. You're interested in showing people what you know, or you're bitter, or whatever else it might be. You know what the Lord said? Lord, what do you think about this?
Amen.
You know how the Lord responds to your questions sometimes?
That's right.
Maybe he doesn't respond to yours. I got several prayers on the table right now. I've asked him about. You say, what are you getting? Listen, you'll hear the sound of crickets. You say, you got a yes, you got a no, you got a wait. I didn't get nothing. I mean, I'm checking to see if it even got past the ceiling. I'm like, well, Lord, did you hear me? Or, you know, he's like, I'm not deaf. I can hear you.
Amen.
Well, then. How about an answer? I said, I heard you. Didn't say I was going to speak to you. Man, you never lived until you prayed about something. You think it's a deal breaker, man. You think, oh my goodness, man, I got to have an answer to this. And then you go 5 years down the line and you're looking at that paper and thinking, what was that thing that was so major that I had to have an answer to? I can't even remember what it was, but it was a life changer. I knew I would never forget that. I told this preacher and his wife to come out to get something to eat there and discuss a few things. And I said, I remember a particular message one time. And I wrote on the message, I wrote dog illustration. And I thought, I'll never forget that illustration. I said, I still don't remember the illustration. I was running over a message the other day and I saw it again. I went, well, there it is. There it is. It was a great illustration. I don't remember what it was about. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget the trouble I'm in. I'm just sweating it out. 5 years from now, you're like, I don't even remember what that was. You say, what happened? The Lord didn't let you get all wrapped up in it by having a dialogue with you about it. He's like, well, if I'm not answering, it must not be as big a deal as you think it is. You never had your daddy ever tell you when you walk up there, hey, Dad, don't even bother to ask. You ain't lived until you had that. He'd just look at you and go.
Amen.
You folks think you came up with the head shake or whatever that thing is and all that stuff. I've seen that more time than I've seen them eyes look at me like, that means don't even bother, bud. Don't waste your breath asking me because I already can tell you what the answer is.
Amen.
We had a rule in my house, by the way, for some of the kids aren't in here, but we had a rule in my house. If I made the fatal mistake of asking my dad and he said no, and then I went to my mom. Yeah, that's what I got right there. Oh, yeah, that's exactly what I got. And my mama, well, she got smart to it. She said, what'd your daddy say? And I said, why does that matter? He said, boy, you think you're going to turn your mama against me by getting her to answer different than me? Come on in here and let me teach you a little something. After three swats with that razor strap a couple of times, I learned real quick, if daddy says no, you know what that means? Uh-uh. Don't even try that. You know what he says right there in that passage? He said, prove all things. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. You want to grab that now. Hold fast to that which is good. Now, let's look at your spiritual hands for just a second here. Can you? What you holding on to right now? To that which is good? You got a Bible in your lap? All right, hold on to that. That's a good thing to hold on to. You got your salvation. Good. Glad he holds on to that for you. How about all that negative thinking you got? Is that good? He said, prove it. Hold fast to that which is good. What you holding on to right now?
Amen.
You can't help other people if your hands are always full of bitterness.
Amen.
And anger and wrath and strife and emulations, etc., all the things we talked about. What are you holding on to? Jealousy? Envy? Envy, that's the chief deal, man. That's the kingmaker right there. Wanting what somebody else has because you think you deserve it and they don't. You may not like what goes with it.
Amen.
What are you holding on to? What's in your hands? You ever wonder why you're not able to help other people? Because you're holding on to all that bitterness. Those one or two people in your whole lifetime that didn't care nothing about you. Spend all your time answering what everybody else said and this and that and the other. Why are you holding on to it? Why don't you let it go? It's killing you. It ain't hurting them. You know, when you get bitter, when you want to get revenge on somebody else, it's like you drinking the poison and expecting them to die. You want to get that? It's like you drinking the poison and expecting them to die. You're over here taking medication. They're on vacation. They ain't worried about you at all, man. They're not even thinking about you. You're not even on their radar. They don't even give you the time of day. They care less about you, and you're eat up with it. What you holding on to? He said, I'm giving you Bible. Why are you mad at me? Some of you, you've all of a sudden gone from this to... Why? Is it good? Hold on to it. Philippians 4, whatsoever things are good. Okay, good. Hold on to that. Is what you're thinking about right now good? You've been seeing stuff you shouldn't see? Why don't you get rid of that image? Why don't you kick it to the curb? What are you holding on to it? Boys, you're the ones who hold on to images more than girls do. They hold on to bitterness and all that stuff. You hold on to images. Why don't you let them go? I'll tell you why you hold on to them. Because you love them. You like to play around with them in your head. Too personal for you. He said, hold fast to that. Prove all things. How do I prove it? The book you're holding. Okay. Hold fast to that which is good. If God says it's wrong, why are you holding on to it? You know what I know? I know this. I know for some of you, your Isaac in your life is your feelings toward other people. Or toward an injustice that was done to you sometime along the way. You know, we've had several movements in this country alone that have been based on people's personal feelings about injustices that have been done to other people. It caused great revolutions and stuff. You say, why? Because you won't let it go. One of the quickest ways to destroy your marriage is to only hold on to those things. Ma'am, I hate to say this to you, but it's a proven fact. I've been doing this now here 30 years. I've been talking, counseling, preaching longer than that. But I know this. I know that you tend to get real frustrated and you bring up stuff that happened 20 years ago because you won't let it go.
Right.
And you use it to try to manipulate the situation into what you want it to be. He said, hold fast to that which is good. A quick way to destroy your marriage is to let that husband know, oh, I forgive you, I ain't never forgetting it. That's a cheap way to win an argument.
Yes. Amen.
That's not biblical, it's not Christian at all. You know what the Lord does when you confess your sin? He forgives you.
Yes.
He don't bring it up on you again.
Amen.
Do that with your spouse.
Amen.
Well, he said he was sorry, but I'm going to watch and see. Wow, okay, sister. Well, enjoy your time alone on your own throne. The great white one in the bathroom, because you're going to be by yourself on a regular basis and everything you do is going to stink from then on. Good preaching. I guess we better take a break before we go further down the pit here. All right, let's take a short break there and we'll come in for the morning church service.